Everybody can be seated. Today's a very important day in the life of our church. Today we have the opportunity to install our newly elected elders and deacons into their respected offices. Now the truth is that God never intended ministry to be done solely by pastors. Instead, his sovereign design is that churches are cared for sure by pastors, but also with elders and deacons as well. As the apostles went around planting and establishing churches in the first century, they knew they couldn't do it all either. And so the Bible records for us in the book of Titus, for example, as the elders went around and established a church, they would make sure that they had put elders and deacons in place. Here's the story in Titus chapter 1. Paul writes this to his young son in the faith, Titus, "For this reason, I left you in Crete so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Dr. Luke recorded for us in the book of Luke in the 14th chapter these words, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, and having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, the text here in both of these passages says elders, plural. It was clear that as Paul and all of his associates established churches and planted them, they didn't intend for them to be left alone for a single person to run. It was the goal to establish a group or board of elders that would have charge of and oversight for the churches in each of the individual locations. Accordingly, we have elders and deacons, plurals, that work alongside of Noah and me as your pastors. And so we're going to install them today. But before we do that, it's appropriate for us to understand the biblical qualifications and responsibilities of both offices. While it would take a lot of weeks to fully cover all the responsibilities of elders and deacons, because there's a large volume of scripture in the New Testament about what it means to be an elder and a deacon, we're going to cover the highlights today for elders and deacons in terms of qualifications for them. And then next week, we're going to dive in deeper into the office of elder. Now, just because this message is about elders and deacons doesn't mean that all of you who aren't elders and deacons have the privilege of checking out. You can't do that. And here's why. As we look through these qualifications, they're also the qualifications of what all of us should strive to be as Christians. And so for sure, this message is targeted to the elders and deacons, but there is something in here for all of us. As we look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, we can see in each of us areas of weakness. And I just want to start this before we actually get into the message with a moment of humility. And I've talked about this before, but it bears repeating because we have some new folks here. When I was getting my training to be a pastor, we covered the text that we're about to cover today. And I'm sitting in a room full of guys who were going to be future pastors and some women who were going to be children's leaders and other ministry leaders. And as we studied this passage, humbly when we got to it, to the end of it, all of us were ready to quit Bible college and resign. Because God's standard for Christian ministry leaders is very high. And so as we humbly examine ourselves in this text today, the truth is none of us, myself included, Noah, none of our current elders, none of our current deacons, none of our current ministry leaders would measure up to all of these consistently all of the time. And so we have to approach today's text with a spirit of humility in all of us, that this is God's standard. And as one of our elders says all the time, God doesn't lower the bar so that more of us can jump over it. If you're familiar with the high jump and how that works in track and field, they set the bar and you have to jump over the bar. They don't make it lower in order for it to be easier for folks to jump over. And so God's standard for elders and deacons is very high. And as we see in the passage, it's a human humbling experience to come to this text and approach it today. So let's look at our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3. No, I'm having trouble with the slide. Can you advance it for me? I don't know what's wrong with my clicker. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? He must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women or their wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. The passage begins with the word overseer. And if you read this carefully or were paying attention carefully as I read it, you notice that the word elder isn't anywhere in these 12 verses. So let's be clear on the biblical terminology that Paul is using here. The Greek word that he uses here is episkopos, and it means one who watches over, one who sees over things. It describes, an overseer describes the role of the elder. Elders are intended by God to oversee the ministries of the church. The whole word means to watch over. And so elders are responsible to watch over all the ministries of the church. The word elder actually comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which was a term borrowed from the Hebrew culture, and it means those who are leaders of the people. Elders were typically, in New Testament times and in Old Testament times, seasoned men who were respected leaders of the town. When a decision needed to be made in the community, those decisions would be brought before the elders of the town. They didn't have church, they didn't have town councils, they didn't have borough councils, they didn't have codes and rules to follow. The elders administrated justice in the community. And so that's the historical context behind the word elder. So these two words, overseer, describes the function of the elder to watch over, and the word elder describes the office of the church, the office, the position that the elder occupies. So let's come back to our text now for today and work through it verse by verse. It starts out with this: if any man aspires to the office of an overseer. It teaches us from this verse that aspiring to the office of overseer or elder is a good thing. When a number of us who are currently elders, when we were young men in our early 20s, we aspired to the office of elder. We knew as young men, we weren't ready, we weren't qualified, we didn't have the life experience that was needed to be an elder, but we one day hoped and prayed that God would draw us into those offices. In fact, I'm working now with a number of young men who I'm mentoring that I hope one day will be the future elders. That is the way eldership is to work, that when elders get to that age of being older, then they start to mentor the younger ones because we need to perpetuate the role of an elder in the church. And so it is a good thing to aspire to an office of elder. Some of you young men here today in your teens and early 20s, maybe you would begin to pray that God would put on your heart, maybe one day down the road, you can be seasoned and be ready to have that position of an elder. The text goes on to say that elders are to be men. It says, if any man, and he is to be the husband of one wife. Now, I just want to stop there because I don't want the women to feel excluded here. I want us to understand a biblical principle that God is at work here. The roles and responsibilities that God ordains in Scripture are complementary to each other. Chauvinists would say that men are to be out in front. Men rule and women are like the gum on the bottom of your shoe. Feminists, on the other hand, say the women are out front and men need to be a million miles behind. And neither of those are the biblical perspective on roles and responsibilities. The Christian view, God's view, what God has established for us in Scripture is complementary roles for men and women. There is a role for everyone to play in God's church today. But God has ordained that the office of elder is to be reserved for men. And that's his choice. That is the way God has ordained it, but does not make women lesser in any way at all by that qualification. Paul goes on to say that elders are to be above reproach. This idea of above reproach means that the elder is not open to criticism or blame. It's a person whose nature and character is such that he's well respected, first within the church, within his work life, within the community that surrounds us, with the family. The elder must not have things in his life which could be used to level an accusation against her. But it must be clear at the outset that elders are not perfect. They're not sinless. There's no elder that is a perfect man. As we discussed last week, every Christian has the responsibility to identify areas of sin in our lives and take those off. Let's set those things aside, put them away, because we're new in Christ. The point of this qualification is that the routine, the habit of an elder, should not be one that's open to blame and is going to defeat by being sinful. When elders do sin, they ask for forgiveness, they repent, they turn away from those things quickly. They don't allow sin to linger in their lives. That's the part of the qualification of being above reproach. And one author that I read this week says that if we look at the 16 qualifications for an elder, all of them hang off of this one concept of being above reproach. It's like a big blanket that covers all of the other 15. All of the other 15 can be summed up in this one concept of being above reproach. Paul goes on to say that it must be the husband of one wife or a one-woman man. The whole goal here is that elders need to be sexually pure. And again, we talked about that last week in our culture today, where men are taking advantage of women just because they can, is abhorrent. It is a non-biblical idea. It is a concept that we as Christians need to stand against. And elders have the responsibility to set the example sexually in purity before the Lord. Elders should not be given to sexualizing women in any way. And this whole idea in the Greek text, the idea is that an elder should be a one-woman man, that he has eyes only for his wife, that he's not out looking for other women that he might add to his collection of ones that he has sexualized. And so the whole idea is elders are to have and love one woman and one woman only. Fourth qualification is that elders are to be temperate, which means to be self-controlled in all areas. Now, temperance has a specific idea toward the use of alcohol, but we'll talk more about that, because I don't think Paul really had in mind using alcohol, because he goes on later to say an elder can't be addicted to much wine. I think in this qualification, Paul is talking about something much broader. An elder has to exercise temperance and self-control in all areas of his life. Fifth, elders are to be prudent, which means to behave in a sensible and moderate manner. If you remember our 41st president, George W. Bush, what was his favorite saying? Wouldn't be prudent. He used to say that all the time. And when I read this qualification, I always think of him in saying that, as a reminder that prudence is a reminder for us to act in a moderate behavior, that we have a sound mind, that we're restrained in our passions and desires. We're exercising that self-discipline, self-control across all areas of our lives. Prudence means that an elder doesn't allow any desire to overwhelm or consume him, but rather exercising restraints at all times when needed. Sixth qualification is to be respectable or of good behavior. It means to be moderate and well-ordered, to be organized, to handle himself in a proper manner, to be modest, not only publicly, but privately as well. An elder has so ordered his life so that he conducts his work in an orderly fashion that enables him to oversee and administer and schedule and prioritize work for himself and work for the church. One flows out of the other. Number six and number seven are very close together. This idea of being hospitable, being welcoming to strangers, welcoming strangers in, giving them hospitality. The Greek word here is philoxenos. Philo means lover of. We get our word Philadelphia from that, the city of brotherly love. Xenos means strangers. So being hospitable means that we are welcoming toward those who are strangers. Elders need to be the first ones when strangers come into our community, when they come into our church, to be the ones welcoming them. Now, when a lot of us think of hospitality, we think of somebody that can open their home and make welcome them in, and certainly that is a part of hospitalities, but it goes beyond that. It goes to being open to strangers. Now, we need to be careful here in 2018 about who we welcome. Jesus warned us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we need to be careful that there would be those who would prey upon simple and innocent ones who are in the church. We need to be alert and aware of. Yes, we want to be welcoming to strangers in all areas of our lives, but we do need to be careful. Wednesday night at Awana, we had a man who hadn't been there before at time when it was ready to leave the children go for the evening. And you could just see some of the leaders, they didn't recognize this guy. Turns out it was okay, it was a grandfather, but it was the first time grandpa was picking up granddaughter for Awana. But the leaders were like, who's this guy? Let's be careful, right? We want to go welcome him. And one of our leaders walked over, introduced herself, who are you? Let's be clear about that. So we can be welcoming, but we can also have our antennas up because there are people who would do us harm. And we need to be careful and on alert about those things. So yes, we want to welcome strangers. We want them to feel loved and valued and cared for. But we also have to be aware of and wary of those who might come in with ill or wrong motives. Number eight, an elder is to be able to teach, or King James says apt to teach. It means to be skilled at instructing others. It means having the ability to instruct others in the essentials of the faith. Now, I want to be clear here, all elders are not preachers. They're not. Preaching is a separate spiritual gift that only some elders are given. But all elders are called to teach in one fashion or another. Now, teaching isn't just delivering a sermon. Teaching can be leading a small group. Teaching can be leading a men's group. Teaching can occur, for a lot of us, one-on-one. Most of our elders have two or three or four or more young men beside them that they're teaching, encouraging, mentoring, meeting with, praying with, studying scripture. And so this whole idea of teaching is, don't just think of what goes on a Sunday morning. It happens in many different contexts. Some of our elders are not public speakers, and the qualifications here doesn't say that you have to speak publicly, but you do have to be able to teach others and guide them in the instructions of our faith. Ninth is to not be addicted to much wine, or King James says must not be a drunkard, one who does not incessantly abuse or use alcohol. It means to be not be indulging into the context that you become intoxicated. Now, this is not a prohibition against an elder having a glass of wine once in a while with a meal. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is an elder is not addicted to wine and is not going to abuse alcohol in any fashion or any manner. Tenth is to not be pugnacious, which means to not be a bully, to not be a violent person, not a quarreler, not one who breeds contention, not one who looks to create conflict. Instead, elders are to be the peacemakers. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Elders are to be gentle, which means to be considerate toward others. It means to be fitting and proper and yielding to others, to be unassertive Elders are to be gracious in their gentleness toward others. And there are times when people just need somebody to come alongside them and put their arm around them and care for them and love them and show that they're valued and important. And so the spirit of gentleness is that willingness to come alongside of somebody who maybe is going through a really difficult time in life. Maybe they've lost a parent or something like that. And that gentleness is that spirit that says, I can walk alongside of you through this really dark time in your life and help you through and be a brother to you in times when you're really in need. 12th qualification is that peacemaker that I mentioned earlier. An elder is to not be quarrelsome. To be peaceable is a person with whom no one fights, that has no ongoing contentions. And if there are disagreements with brothers or sisters, elders are to be the peacemakers, the one who goes and makes it right. Elders don't go looking for a fight. That's what peaceable means. Instead, elders are there to bring about peace and to work to be peacemakers in all avenues of their lives. Number 13 is to be free from the love of money. Elders do not covet what others have, that selfish desire to take on what others have. It's not greedy for money. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, Paul didn't say money is the root of all evil, and it's not a prohibition for elders having homes and an investment account and a bank account. But that is not the primary focus and drive and desire of elders, not to have the love of money, but to use the money as a steward. Paul wrote elsewhere that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what it means to be free from the love of money, whether I just have a roof over my head or whether I have a vacation home. Doesn't matter, as long as that possession does not stand in the way of being something between you and the Lord. Number 14, elders manage their household well. It means to lead the home in such a way that your children follow you. And to be leading the home well indicates that the elder has an ability to lead others. Paul says in verse 5 that if you can't lead your home, if you can't lead your wife and your children, how are you going to lead anybody else in the church? And so elders have to lead well. I have several pastor friends whose adult daughters have gone wayward, and they've called me for counsel and said, Tom, does this biblically disqualify me from being a pastor? And this is something that we pastors take very seriously, that our children need to be following after the way of the Lord. And as I worked through it with several of my friends, we concluded that, you know, when these daughters were under their dad's home, they followed the Lord, but they became prodigal daughters later in life. And so the role then for the dad is to encourage and lead and call their daughters to repentance, but they're not any longer under dad's household. And so for some folks, that happens. Their children go wayward when they leave home, and that's not so much a reflection on mom and dad. That's them making poor choices and choosing to live sinfully. Our role then as pastors, as elders, is to welcome those children back home when they do prayerfully one day repent. Number 15 is elders are not to be new converts. New Christians need time to grow in matters of doctrine, what we believe about our faith. So it's not job of a new believer to be in the role of an elder. Elders need time to be seasoned to learn the breadth and depth of our faith. And many churches have fallen by putting good and godly men in positions of elders too quickly, just because they were good at business or had a good ability to lead other people doesn't mean that they were ready to be an elder and lead portions of ministry in the church. And so we have to be very careful about that. Our church constitution, for example, requires that an elder first serve as a deacon. It's that period of testing. You remember Paul said earlier, we'll talk about this when we get to the deacons in a moment, that a deacon is to be tested. And part of that testing our church constitution requires is an elder's going to serve as a deacon first so that the other elders can watch that man in the office of a deacon and see how he handles himself before becoming an elder. And then the final one is to have a good reputation. It means that the community views him or her as a man of good character. It's to have a good testimony or witness. before the church. And the Lord reminded me of this so importantly this week. I was out to breakfast with some friends on Friday, and there was a new clerk at the cash register who I'm not met, and you know me, I'm going to introduce myself to everybody. So I stuck out my hand and I said, "Do you know who I am?" And she says, "Oh yes, I know. You're the pastor at St. Peter's." And that was the first time I had met this young lady, but she knew who I was. As elders, we have to be aware of that people in the community are seeing us. They're watching us. They're watching our character and our conduct. And that reputation within the community is so important. It was pretty humbling for me to be checking myself, right? Even when you're out to breakfast with a friend, be aware that people are watching you. Be aware that people are paying attention to us as Christians. They want to see if our character and our conduct match up with what we say and what we teach. So those are the qualifications for an elder. And then Paul concludes the section on elders with two warnings. He says, so that he will not be conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And Paul also says, so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the snare of a devil. These are serious warnings for leaders. We need to be aware that the enemy loves nothing more than to trap Christian leaders and to cause them to bring shame and disgrace on the church. That's what the enemy tries to do, and we see it almost every month where some respected national Christian leader has fallen into some sin, maybe greed, maybe a sexual immorality. And Paul warns us here, be careful, elders, because you are a target. When you set yourself up as a Christian leader, you've been marked out with a bullseye on your chest for the enemy to come against you. And so we do have to be careful as leaders. The enemy is going to attack us, and we need to be aware of those schemes that he might have. Let's move on now to the office of deacon in verse 8. A deacon is to be a humble servant. The word diakonos literally means servant. And deacons were the first appointed in Acts chapter 6. They were appointed to relieve the apostles. We won't go there for sake of time, but let me just recount the story real quickly. The church was booming in those days. Thousands of people were coming to Christ on a regular basis, and the apostles were just overwhelmed with the ministry. And so they initially established the deacons to wait on the tables, to take care of the widows, to do the administrative work of the church so that the apostles, the elders, could set themselves aside to administering and praying for and preaching the gospel. They didn't want to have to worry about serving tables. They wanted to be able to concentrate on the spiritual growth of the church. So deacons are first and foremost servants. They are to be dignified and men of integrity, which exemplifies an appropriate behavior that's honorable and worthy of respect in their home, in the church, in the work, in the community as well. Secondly, deacons are not to be double-tongued, which means not having words that don't line up with actions, not hypocritical, not two-faced. That what a person is in private as a deacon is to be their public persona as well, not saying one thing and doing something totally different. Third qualification for deacons, like elders, is to not be addicted to much wine, one who doesn't abuse alcohol and take advantage of it. And again, it's not a prohibition that a deacon can't have a glass of wine with dinner, just like as an elder. Fourth is to not be fond of sordid gain. It means to not be shamefully greedy. Don't pursue dishonest gain for the sake of money. Fifth is to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It means that deacons are men of deep faith. You know, when the first deacons were appointed in Acts chapter 6, these were highly respected men who were filled with the Spirit of God. These weren't just brand new believers. These were men who were moving in the gifts of the Spirit and using those gifts to grow the church. And so deacons need to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, having a understanding of the breadth and depth of the faith. Sixth, deacons are to be tested, as I mentioned earlier, not new converts as well. Deacons are to be observed in life and ministry for a period of time. So our church constitution requires that someone who is a member can only be eligible for the office of deacon after they've been a member for a year. That's our idea. We want to, if somebody comes in and they might have great qualifications and they might be outgoing and have the humility and have a servant's heart, that's great. But we want to see them just working in our church for a year's time. And then typically after the year, we could nominate them and they can step in to be a deacon. Seventh, Paul talks about the qualifications of a deacon's wife. He says that their wives are to be dignified and not gossips. They're to be temperate or self-controlled. We learned that what that word means with the elders' qualifications. And need to be faithful in all things. We understand that elders and deacons have a huge responsibility and is often best shouldered with the husbands and wives working together in ministry. You know, one of the great privileges of having a wife is to do things together in ministry, to be able to serve the Lord together. And so the husbands and the wives set that example as what does it mean to be a godly couple? And their wives need to be dignified and not gossips and temperate and faithful in all things as they serve alongside of their husbands. And then the eighth qualification is husband of one wife, as just with the elders, that they're not womanizers, that they're sexually pure. And then the ninth one is to be good manager of their household. Again, just like with the elders, that how you manage your home is an indication of how you will manage responsibility in ministry. So let's make this practical now, bringing it back to our church and getting ready to install our elders and deacons. Our church governing body is called our consistory or church council. It consists of all the elected elders and deacons who serve for a term of 3 years. For 2018, we have 6 elders and 5 deacons. And our consistory includes all the pastoral staff as well. Our consistory is responsible for the care and spiritual growth of the church. We're to make sure that the church is healthy. We're to be sure that all ministries are growing in spiritual growth individually and personally with the members that are part of each ministry. And our consistory has responsibility for oversight of the missions work that we do, both missions that originate from here and missionaries that we support around the world. Our consistory also reviews and takes care of the financial matters of the church, working alongside of our treasurer to make sure that our budgeting and our expenses and the oversight of the paid staff is taken care of. So let's make this practical now for all of you and saying, how can you help? You've just seen the qualifications for our elders and deacons, and you've seen what a huge responsibility they have. Elders and deacons need all of us as church members to come alongside of them. So please pray for us. Please pray for our consistory on a regular basis. I would ask for your prayers every day. There are things that we face as your leaders that we need continual prayer before the Lord, putting us before God as we seek to be his ambassadors with the things that we deal with. We're always dealing with sick people, with people who are going through periods of grief, people who are dealing with sin issues in their lives. Those are consistent, and we need the Lord's wisdom and guidance to know how to lead them through those situations. Secondly, talk to our elders and deacons. We love it when you come and talk to us about things in ministry. If you have ideas for things we can do with our small group or men's group or children's ministry, talk to us about those things. We want to hear your heartbeat. We want you to be very actively involved with our leadership. And so talk to us about what's on your heart. As you talk to us, get involved in the ministries. Get involved with things that we have going on here. The elders and deacons can't do it all. You don't have pastors and elders and deacons to take care of the ministry, and all of you just come and sit and soak and learn. That makes for a very unhealthy church. We need all of you to get involved in ministries, and there's opportunities from small groups, men's groups, women's group, our children ministry, nurseries, and so on. There's opportunities for all of you to get involved in one way or another in our church and our ministries, so that all the responsibilities can be spread out and shared across our whole church. Anybody humble yet? Thank you, Faith. Yeah. These are huge responsibilities and qualifications for elders and deacons. And as I mentioned at the outset, there's none of us that serve in these positions that technically meet all of those qualifications every day. But humbly, with the power of the Spirit, with a means of repentance as we're called to that, we can step into these responsibilities because the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us as we seek to live out those responsibilities for the Lord. I'm going to call our elders and deacons forward now. We have to install the new ones that have just been elected, so come on up, guys. And then we're going to have our current elders and deacons come as well and stand behind them as a show of support as we lay our hands on and commission these newly elected elders and deacons for their specific offices. So we have three new elders that are serving a term beginning here in January of 2018. We have Mark Schweitzer. Mark, if you can just turn around and wave your hand because everybody might not know you. Ed Wagner. Ed is assuming a second term. He was on previously as an elder before. And we welcome Paul Evler back, who had served a period in time and is now back as a new elder. We have two newly elected deacons, Eric Shive. And Bob Fike was planning to be here this morning, but he is in the hospital with a kidney stone. So we can pray for poor Bob this morning. Trust me, he would much rather be here. For those of you who've had kidney stones, you know how much he really wants to be here. So let's pray, and we'll pray for Bob in just a few moments. The appointment that's given to elders and deacons by our church is one that's to be entered solemnly and faithfully. Each of the men that are before us has been elected to exercise duties of office of elders and deacons, and they've agreed to assume those responsibilities. And the truth is that none of us are able to handle those responsibilities by ourselves. But God has called us, and the Scripture says he's able to make all the grace abound in us. And so it's imperative that we come before the Lord today with humble hearts, but also willing hearts to serve him. And so I charge the elders and the deacons that are before us today to be concerned in the care for and feeding of our church family. They're to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They're to be well-versed in the Scriptures and ready to witness themselves for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I call on them to give careful attention to the offices that they're assuming today. I encourage them to fulfill all the functions as they do as to the Lord. And by accepting this, you indicate without reservations your commitment to lead and guide this church. And so I have a few questions for the new elders and deacons. Number one, having prayerfully considered the nature and purpose of the work for which you've been chosen, will you consider your appointment to the office as a call from God? If so, answer, I will. Are you willing to accept the duties of your office as responsibilities committed to you by the Lord of this church? If so, answer, I will. And will you seek to fulfill your responsibilities in the power of the Holy Spirit and unto the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, answer, I will. Now, congregation, it's not just these elders and deacons who are here before you today assuming this responsibility. The Bible makes clear you have a responsibility as well. The Apostle Paul advised that the elders and deacons were to rule well, and they're to be counted worthy of a double honor. A congregation which therefore calls elders and deacons from its members is to give support to the elders and deacons as they step into these responsibilities. And so I ask the church, do you, the members of St. Peter's, acknowledge and receive these elders and deacons? Do you promise to honor them and encourage them and cooperate with them? And most importantly, to pray for them as the Word of God admonishes us. If you're willing to support these elders and deacons, then I would ask you to stand as a show of your support for them today. Let's pray. Father God, as we've just looked at the qualifications for elders and deacons in Scriptures, we're greatly humbled. Just that first one that were to be above reproach. All of us can identify sin in our lives in areas where we've fallen short and we've not been above reproach. And as we work through the rest of those qualifications, the temptation is to just resign from the office because we just feel that we fall so far short. So, Lord, it's with a spirit of humility that we approach these offices of elder and deacon. It's with a spirit of understanding that in our own self and of our flesh, we can't live up to what you've called us to do. On the other hand, Father, it's an understanding that relying upon your great spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that we can do our ministries, that we can respond in a way that you've called us. And so, Father, I pray for these men that are before us, and we pray for Brother Bob, who's getting ready to have surgery for this kidney stone. Lord, we pray for all five of these men as they step into these roles this month, that you would lead and guide them. Lord, help them to hear your voice, to, as King Solomon prayed, to seek you daily for wisdom and how to carry out these offices. Lord, guide us as elders and deacons that we can come alongside and be gentle with all of our church as they deal with the daily struggles of life. Help us to be encouraging and uplifting as we walk forward in carrying out those duties before you. And God, help our church to be one and united together. Lord, make us a beacon of your great love in this community. May we be known as a church that's gracious and full of love and caring and welcoming and a joyful place for people to come and assemble and lift our voices in praise and in thanksgiving before the great God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church said, amen.